Welcome back. Everybody get what they need? Coffee? All right, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for this service. We know each and every day is a blessing from you, and we just pray that we can live it in accordance with your word. We thank you so much in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So back to our study here, and I think we left off with looking at things that hinder people from living the word of God, and also of course entering the spiritual life and also living that spiritual life. And I told you I did some research, and I wanted to go through and just get some, make some observations, and I just wanted to see who was a Faith Plus Works denomination. So I went through, and you know, don't take this that there aren't those who are not faith alone, in Christ alone, in these religions, because I think there are some that are. But overall, the majority are not. And that's what I'm telling you, and that's what I'm showing you here. So maybe you came from one that was, so just don't worry about it. The first one is Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, this one's a little unique. And what I did was I got the denominations that were included under the Christian kind of, I guess, background. These are included as Christians, Jehovah's Witnesses. They're a little unique because they are a faith plus works, but they also deny the deity of Jesus Christ. So they're kind of in a category all on their own. But I thought I would include them just to show you. I do want to read something that I saw on their website because it's interesting. It says, yes, we believe in Jesus, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We have faith that Jesus came to earth from heaven and gave his perfect human life as a ransom sacrifice. They give scripture, Matthew 20:28. His death and resurrection make it possible for those exercising faith in him to gain everlasting life. John 3:16. We also believe that Jesus is now ruling as King of God's heavenly kingdom, which will soon bring peace to the entire earth. Everybody's waiting for it, waiting for it. However, there's your turn. We take Jesus at his word when he said, the Father is greater than I am, John 14:28. So we do not worship Jesus as we do not believe that he is Almighty God. There you go, right at the very end. So, you know, all that first part sounded right on the money. I mean, they do believe everything, that Jesus was real, that he did what he did, and that people are even saved through him. They just don't believe he was God. Just strips the deity right out of Jesus Christ. So, anyways, I did include them, but they don't believe that Christ was God. It's kind of a unique one. Of course, here's the one everybody's going to hoop and holler about. Baptist. We've all been to a Baptist church, everybody here. I think they're the most prevalent in our culture, probably. Or it seems like they are, right? As Faith Plus Works. Baptists are very, very subtle about it. I did read this from their site. It says, salvation involves the redemption of the whole man and is offered freely to all who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who by his own blood obtained eternal redemption for the believer. In its broadest sense, salvation includes regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. There is no salvation apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Well, you might think, what's wrong with that? And I would say nothing, until you read a little bit farther down in the doctrinal statement. So sometimes these things are hard to find, but the reality is you just have to do your homework and they're there. The next one is the Catholics, faith plus works. I read this short sentence that I think kind of summarizes it. We're saved by grace through faith, working itself out in love. And that's what they require as well. If they don't see that it's working itself out, you're not saved. Of course, they have a lot of other requirements, right? The sacraments, baptism. I'm sure you know some more. I think there's 7 of them in total, but there's quite a few. So anyways, faith plus works, Episcopalians, faith plus works, Lutherans, faith plus works. The Lutherans are kind of unique. When you ask them when they were saved, they'll either say, when I was baptized, or they'll tell you when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. They do for sure believe that in a works-based salvation, though. And one of those works is definitely baptism. And usually communion is somewhere in there, too. That is a must, a definite must. The Methodist. I got this off of umc.org, which is one of their main sites. It says, in our Wesleyan Arminian theology, well, they're proud about that, aren't they? As in all mainstream Christian theology, salvation still isn't ours to possess. It is always and only God who saves. In that sense, we cannot lose salvation, but we can fall away from it. Or to use another metaphor, we can move so far from the saving streams of God's love and power that we parch and spiritually die. I wish they had some scripture references there, but they don't. I hadn't seen that anywhere in the scripture. So you don't want to parch and die, do you? The next one is the Mormons, faith plus works. Pentecostals, faith plus works. Presbyterians, faith plus works. And that's, I think I gathered the most popular ones in America. These are the most, I'm sure we can all think of others that creep into our minds, right? But these are just the ones that are more prevalent than any other ones in the United States. Now think about that, what I just told you. Faith plus works in the majority of our religious institutions in the United States, hindering people from... Now, granted, I do believe there's people involved in these denominations that are saved. I'm not saying that. Because I do think you can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, be saved, and be a part of one of these denominations, right? Let's get serious. But some of them aren't, right? Not all of them are. So... And why this is important to me is because this is the majority here. You're the minority. And Jesus actually talks a lot about this, the wide and the narrow gate. He talks about the wide gate, which is no different today, people going through the wide gate, entering the wide gate, versus the narrow. There's never going to be a majority that enters through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. I read this, or actually I posted it on social media, which I don't do a lot of, but if I do see something I like, I'll post it. And some of you may have seen it. It was the thief on the cross. And I want to read the excerpt from that because I think it's very important. It said, how does the thief on the cross fit into your theology? It says, no baptism, no communion, no confirmation. No speaking in tongues, no mission trip, no volunteerism, no financial gifts, and no church clothes. He couldn't even bend his knees to pray. He didn't say the sinner's prayer, and among other things, he was a thief. Boy, he's disqualified. Jesus didn't take away his pain, heal his body, or smite his scoffers. Yet it was a thief who walked into paradise the same hour as Jesus by simply believing. He had nothing more to offer other than his belief that Jesus, who was who he said he was, no spin from brilliant theologians, no ego or arrogance, no shiny lights, skinny jeans, or crafty words. That's funny. No fog machine, not even a fog machine. No donuts or coffee in the lobby, just a naked dying man on a cross, unable to even fold his hands to pray. And then it quotes John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes," in caps, "in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That's the good news of the gospel. So, you know, that theology does not fit in any of these up here. And that's important to know, because that is what the Word of God stands for and teaches. And I understand that it's not the majority opinion or view or theology, but at the end of the day, you know, we can't be shy about teaching the truth, right? We can't be shy about presenting the gospel to people who may be lost, may be in need of the Savior, and maybe have been involved in one of these systems and are programmed to think in a different way than you are. Because you bring a grace perspective to the table. I really think that. If you believe that salvation is free and God gave it to you freely and through His grace and you received it through faith, you understand it differently. There's a different mindset that comes with that when you're explaining the gospel, when you're talking about who Jesus Christ is, and when you're talking about what someone needs to, I hate to say do, but to have to be saved, right? Which is belief. So anyways, I know you thought there was fog machines, but there wasn't even any fog machines. So, and Paul, I remember Paul talks a lot about different religions. He was involved in a religion. We could put Paul up here too. Pharisees, Judaism. We could have just slapped that one up here just as well as all the other ones, because Paul was in the system. He was well versed in the system. He was, you know, he knew the system and he fit in well and he advanced in the system. So he's one of those old, the crusty ones that you thought, well, they'll never move from their position. They sit, you know, right there, and they've been there for years. Their family's been there, and they're in one of those nice costumes, and man, they ain't never leaving that church. So, but Paul was. And I wanted to read you or look at Colossians 2, because we can get some insight on that Paul brings about how religion moves people away from farther, away from a Christ-centered life to a more of a man-centered life. And he has good perspective when it comes to those things. So Colossians 2, I'll start with verse 1. It says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face." Verse 2. "That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance and understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument." He's starting to bring in a few things here that are interesting. And notice what he's starting with, though. He's starting with the focus of Jesus Christ. That's what he's starting with. Remember, that's Christ in the word Christian. And that's the really the meaning of a Christian, is a follower of Jesus Christ. That's where the word was originated, right? And we'll see it. We'll see that later where we see the instances of Christian. But for now, I want you to notice what Paul is doing. He's pointing us directly to Christ. And then he's telling them, he doesn't want them to buy into false reason. He doesn't want them to fall into that. So he's kind of warning. This is kind of a warning. And what this means is, you see, persuasive. He says, "I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument." That word means to use language effectively to please or persuade. To please or persuade. Now, there's a lot of pleasing and persuading going on out there with pastors and churches. There's a lot of people talking about things that you want to hear versus things that you need to hear. And that's a problem. Because if you get into the comfortable seat of just kind of moving around based on things you like to hear or don't like to hear, you will quickly find yourself in a legalistic denomination or setting of that type of thing. And, you know, Paul knows what he's talking about because he's been involved with it. He's been persuaded in a religion. He's been, effectively taught to please people by what you do on the outside and not necessarily on the inside. So he knows exactly what he's saying when he uses these words, persuasive argument. Because, you know, you've got to persuade people. If you're not accurate on the truth isn't convicting, you have to have another means of conviction, and that comes from a man. I've got to convince you. I've got to persuade you. I've got to make it look good. I've got to make it feel good. I've got to do all kind of other things beside what the Word of God does all on its own. Right? It does that. It does that. So this is talking about man's reason and ability to rationalize, and that can be very convincing. You can convince yourself of a lot of things because it makes sense to you. I'm talking humanly speaking. It makes sense. Well, that makes sense, right? And remember, this goes back to what we talked about the human side of things. There's a lot of things that we think look good and feel good and may appear good, but aren't necessarily good. Those things can be detached. We know that spiritual component has to be a part of the spiritual life. It has to be a part of that. So it's very easy to buy into some of these humanistic policies. It is. I don't know if any of you ever been talked to or recruited, I guess you could say, come to my church type of thing. And, you know, we all do that, right? But at the end of the day, there's certain things that they have to do to persuade or to present, and in order to get you to come over to that place or religion, right? And it's not ever specifically on the Word of God itself. It's always on something else. It has to be. It has to be. It may be a big facility. It may be something, an age group of your particular liking. There's a certain amount of seniors there that they love to sew, and they meet every weekend and they talk about Jesus, right? Not a bad thing, right? But you get the idea. It's not based on the convicting words of God and the Holy Spirit. It's always on something else. And that could be persuasive or convincing, I guess I could say. You know, if they told me there was whatever that I like, I might say, well, that would be interesting. I could do this as a hobby and I can enjoy the fellowship with these men. But many times what you lose out on is the Word of God itself, the truth being taught, right? You can't have it all. You can't have it all. I wish you could, but I've seen, at least in my short time here, that you can't have all the bells and whistles and have the truth taught at the same time. It just doesn't work. If you can figure that out and help me work that out, maybe we can. But from what I've seen, there's too much confusion that gets creeped in. And it gets, what happens is it starts at the bottom and it rises, the priorities rise in the people. And all of a sudden, the Word of God's on the bottom. The spiritual life is on the bottom and everything else is on the top. Now you have something that you created and now you're in trouble. So, understand where Roy, you realize Roy has seen all this already. He came from all this. That's why we have nothing here. That's why we have nothing here. Because Roy's seen it. He lived it. He grew up in it. He taught it. He was a pastor at Second Baptist, had buses over there, big buses, three big buses. He was a pastor at a big church, and he was done with it. He was just done with it. He didn't want to deal with it anymore. He saw the legalism. He saw the problems. He saw what these programs caused. He saw what this what it did to him. And I think part of that was because he began to teach the truth. He began to teach the truth in the church is what he did. And that's awesome, right? He began to see the Word of God. It convicted him. He began to study what the Word really said and meant. And he saw, well, wow, I'm in the wrong place. And he began to kind of subtly kind of creep that into the church. But their ears perked up on that truth, and they did not like it. And the end result of that was that he got the boot out of that church. Of course, not in a just way or a right way. But, you know, same thing happened to Jesus. I mean, you know, the truth is always rejected wherever it goes. And that's just another example of that. But I just want you to go down to verse 7. Or did I skip verse 5? I guess I did. Well, by golly. Sure did. Makes me want to see what that verse says. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So let's look at verse 8 real quick. And here's a command. Here's what Paul is saying. Here's a command. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. According to Christ. So now he's starting to drill down on some of the things that he thinks are influencing them. He thinks are going to hurt them and hinder them and keep them from, like I said, a Christ-centered life. These are things. You see some of these words: deception, tradition, philosophy, the world. All those things come into play when you're talking about religion, when you're talking about things that influence you and things that you get involved with as a believer that may seem attractive. And is not necessarily anything wrong with them. Until you realize that you're not as close in your relationship to Christ as you once were before you got involved with these things. So the first thing here, you see this command, see to it. See to it. This is a word that means watch closely. Be careful. Be aware. In other words, pay attention, because these things are so subtle that if you're not watching, if you're not paying attention, you're going to fall for them, or you're going to let them in the door of your thinking and your reasoning, and you're going to start entertaining these things as if they were something that is a real possibility. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that, because, you know, we all think about things that we've never considered before, but then again, is that connected to truth? You've got to have an absolute standard when you consider anything. If it's not connected to a standard, then all of a sudden you'll gravitate to your own standard and to what you're used to. And that's not necessarily always a good thing, right? So that's why he says, be careful. Be careful. And what are they to pay close attention to? Through the things that take them captive, or so they are not taken captive. This word means to carry off, to carry them off into false teaching that is away from Christ. Carry them off, away from truth. You know, there's a lot of things that people have been taken captive by. A lot. They've been taken captive by these things. And what it's done is it's carried them away from, remember, the spiritual life, or even A, B, right? We talked about that earlier. So this is what Paul is what's important to him. And we just saw the unity that comes from being in a relationship with Christ and among believers. We looked at that, and now Paul is identifying some of these things that are a danger to the unity. When you think about oneness or sameness or unity, all these things come into play that you have to be careful, because if anybody's capable of getting out of unity, it's us. It's people. It's believers. And we do it so, you know, nonchalantly, or a lot of times as if we're not even thinking. And that's why Paul is saying, see to it, be careful about what you're getting involved with and how you're thinking and how you're thinking about those things. So what are they? Philosophy. Philosophy is one of them. This is a compound word. It's got two words, love and wisdom. Philos and Sophia. That's love and wisdom. To love wisdom is literally what the word means. I mean, in its basic sense, that's what the word means. To love wisdom or knowledge, you could say. I went to the Queensborough College in New York's website because they have a department of philosophy of religion. And I want to read this to you because, you know, when you combine those two things, man, you get some interesting things, discussions that come out of a philosophy of religion. And I want to show you what they have on their website. It says, philosophy is the most critical and comprehensive thought process developed by human beings. That's how they start. Now, that's persuasive to me. If I'm not sure about what I'm getting, if my degree, if I'm interested in something like this, man, that sounds good. That sounds very persuasive, because it says it's the most critical and comprehensive thought process developed by human beings. Wow. Get an 18-year-old kid that's woke. Man, he's jumping right into that. It is quite different from religion in that where philosophy is both critical and comprehensive, religion is comprehensive but not necessarily critical. Now, but first of all, they're speaking of religion as different from we're speaking about. They're speaking about religion as a good thing. And so you have to get on that page. But notice what they've done with religion, or let's just say spirituality. They've lowered it under philosophy. They say philosophy is critical and necessary, but religion is comprehensive but not necessarily critical. And that's what philosophy does. Is it raises the human reasoning ability and what you can do over and above spirituality or what God offers. Religion, as they call it, right? So, and if you don't know, that may sound normal, may be convincing. Let's keep going. Religion attempts to offer a view of all of life and the universe, and to offer answers to most, if not all, of the most basic and important questions which occur to humans all over the planet. The answers offered by religion are not often subject to the careful scrutiny of reason and logic. Basically, they're saying God is not reasonable or logic, is what that's saying. Indeed, many religious beliefs defy logic and seem to be unreasonable. Religion has its basis in belief. And that's a problem for philosophy. That's a problem. Faith is a problem with human reasoning. If I can't see, feel, touch, smell, taste it, it's a problem. It's not real. Oh, you believe in a God you can't see? Well, wait a minute. Let's work this out, right? Faith. Philosophy, on the other hand, oh, here we go. Yes, this is what I've been waiting on, is a critic of belief and belief systems. So it's the critic. It's the human side that sits back and looks at all these religions and these spiritualities and God and says, well, let's look into this. Is this reasonable, right? Philosophy subjects what some would be satisfied in believing to severe examination. So it doesn't let you just believe what you believe. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. Philosophy looks for rational explications and justifications for beliefs. Philosophy has its basis in reason, not the Bible. Not the Bible. It has its basis in man. That's why Paul's saying, don't let something that man can tell you take you captive. Don't let any man take you captive. That's why I can't stand when I can see a whole write-up on a doctrine without one verse reference in that doctrine. You realize how much philosophy that can be in a doctrine without any reference to Scripture? I can give you a lot of my opinions and what I think about a certain subject, but we need to get our reasoning even with the Word of God, with truth, with what God thinks. Because I understand from Scripture that my reasoning is not adequate. It's not up to par. It's actually shouldn't even come into the equation when it comes to living the way God wants us to live, because it's His thought and His reasoning that we are to live by. That's it. But philosophy says something else. No. That has to do with faith, right? And hey, I don't know about that faith stuff because I can't see it. It's not reasonable. Here's another one. Philosophy of religion is rational thought about religious issues and concerns without a presumption of the existence of a deity or reliance on acts of faith. There you go. So you can understand why Paul is mentioning philosophy. It's based on the reasoning of a sinful person. And anytime you put us and try to get us involved with figuring something out without God, it never goes well. See that in the Tower of Babel, right? And what happened? God said, that isn't going to work. And He scattered them, right? They all started out great. They started out in unity. Remember that? They all spoke the same language. They all started out great. But what did they do? They came together and they started trying to build their own spiritual life and ways to worship whatever God they thought they were worshiping, and human reason. And God said, nope, I'm going to destroy that, and I'm going to scatter you, and I'm going to change your language. And that was a protection, by the way, to the people. But, so, if we run the Word of God through a philosophical filter, philosophy is always going to have objections. It will always object. It will always have a problem. And it will always say, well, wait a minute. You know, this doesn't really make sense. But that's why you can't raise that over God's Word. You can't do it. Because what philosophy tells you will make sense. And that's the dangerous part. It will sound good sometimes. And you say, you know what? You're right. That does not look like this, and this does not say that, and you know, all the parts are not coming together, you're right. And now all of a sudden, you don't believe one of the most critical doctrines in the Bible, which is a faith-based, grace-based salvation. Philosophy, reasoning of man has lowered the supernatural understanding and ways of God to my understanding. That's what it's done. That's what it does. That's what it continues to do. That's what Paul did. He did it when he was a Pharisee. He took the supernatural Word of God and the Mosaic Law and he lowered it to his understanding. That's what he did. And now he's saying, be careful of that. Be careful of philosophy because he was involved with it, right? So philosophy attempts to justify something through human reason. But that doesn't work in the spiritual realm. It doesn't work. That's how faith bridges that gap. Remember? Do not lean on your own understanding. Remember that verse? You've got to have faith to bridge the gap between what God understands, what God wants, what God desires, and what you think and want and desire. There has to be a faith component of any spiritual worship of God. There has to be. Faith is what pleases God. So when we include this philosophy and reason, we easily drift to the side of any relationship with God. So, and then the next one is an empty deception. Empty deception. This word means devoid of significance or benefit. Devoid of significance or benefit. I think that's a good word, benefit. You know, anything that you do in a church should be of benefit. Anything. If you're not receiving benefit from the Word of God, you're in the wrong place. If you're not receiving benefit in everything you do in life, you're probably not doing it right. Right? And now I'm referring to the spiritual life. There's a way to live without any benefit. And if we're deceived by something that has no benefit, because that's what the Word is telling us, what happens is you replace that, you believe the lie, and it takes us away from the truth. That's exactly what happens. It replaces the truth of God's Word with a lie. So, you know, sometimes we do buy into those things. But what happens is when you do buy into it, what also did you lose? The benefit. The benefit. And by benefit, I mean spiritual benefit. Spiritual benefit. You can add that to anything you do. We all want to gain and grow our what benefit divine good we have on this earth, right? We want to take everything that we do with us. But you're not going to take every good thing that you did. You're only going to take the good things that God approved of that you did. But human reason says, no, you're going to take all the good things because they're all good. Wait a minute, that makes sense, doesn't it? See, philosophy and my reasoning say every good thing is going to be acceptable before God. That's a good example. That's a good example. That's a reason. I'm talking to you as a human being. You know what? And that's true. Every good thing is good. But guess what? We can't see the heart. We can't see the motivation. We can't see if it's acceptable before God. We can't see if that person who donated millions of dollars to this organization was even a believer. So whatever everybody does that's so-called good may not be necessarily good according to the Word of God. See how you have reason, human reason, and then you got God's reasoning? God has a very specific way on how to live this life. If we reject that thing, what he says, one of the downsides of that is that you're left with what you decided to choose, which is devoid of the benefit. Here we go to the next one. According to the tradition of men. You know, these are all kind of lining up, aren't they? Philosophies, human reasoning. Empty deception took the benefit out of whatever was in God's Word, and it lowered it to the human realm. And now the traditions of men. And this was a problem then. It's a problem today. It's always been a problem throughout history. Traditions of men. If something is done long enough, it becomes truth. If something is done long enough, even if it's wrong, it becomes concrete. And when you have something that is contradicting in the Word of God, the tradition isn't changed, the Word of God is changed. That's what happens. Tradition rises above the Word of God. It rises over and above the Word of God. Remember, we kind of talked about this a while back. This is how we've always done it. This is how it is because we've always done it this way, and that's just a part of our denomination. You're a XYZ. You need to do this. Well, why do I need to do that? Because that's what we do. And then they'll come back and say, because it's here in Scripture. And completely take it out of context, of course, and translate it wrong. But traditions of men cannot stand up against the Scripture unless it's in Scripture and justified by Scripture. No matter what we do, I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with their tradition. Don't get me wrong. Traditions can be good. They can be not good. They can be problems in the church. And they can be something that you need to get rid of, but they aren't. And that's where you start to get into trouble. When a tradition is magnified and the Word of God is minimized. And we see that over and over and over and over again. Do you realize a lot of these traditions of some of these, many of these religions came over 1,000 years after Christ walked the earth? Over 1,000 years. Of all those religions, many of those weren't even around then, but some of them were. And they came over 1,000, the traditions that were added over what the Word of God taught over 1,000 years. Man had enough time to think about it. You know, when we start thinking about things, we lower it to our standards, we lower it to our thinking, we lower it to what we think it should be. The Word of God is just fine on its own. It doesn't need any help. It doesn't need anything added to it. It's good. But that's what we do. So we just need to be careful about tradition. I don't think we have a problem with tradition, but as long as you're aware of tradition, you know, I know some things are, you know, kind of funny. You move a picture on the wall and everybody freaks out. Like, whoa, if I took all these candle-looking things down, somebody would freak out. It's just been there forever. How can we do that, right? Pat's saying, yes, let's get rid of them. I don't know. I thought maybe we can use them one day, like a candlelight service or something. I don't know if they work or not, but you get the idea. When we do things long enough, they just become a part of you. And at that point, it doesn't matter. If you change them, it doesn't matter if I show you the truth. Because you've been doing them for so long, you're ingrained to do them, and you don't feel right unless you do them or unless they're there. Right? Where's those candles? Or these flags. How about these flags? What if I remove both of those flags? I might do it one day. Especially one of them. I almost did remove one of them. Because I'm not sure about one of them. One of them's from man. Actually, two of them are from man. Right? But the other one is from religion. And I'm just not sure. I hadn't done enough research on it yet, but it may disappear. Well, who's going to freak out about that? It's a Christian flag. Don't we need a Christian flag? Maybe I just want a Texas flag there. I'm just messing around, but I don't know. We'll see, right? But it just goes to show you how emotionally involved we get with tradition. It's okay. It's okay if we change the paint, we change the room, we change the flag, I remove the pulpit. I get rid of the pianos, you know, whatever, we change it. It's okay. We're still going to teach the Word of God. But that doesn't fly in a lot of places. And this is a good example of Judaism, right? What did they get tied up with? Tradition. Actually, they came up with a whole new set of rules around God's Word called the Talmud and the Mishnah. So now you're not following the word, you're following the Mishnah, which is another word. And there's actually a lot of, or not a lot, but some churches that have another word, another set of rules to follow besides the word. Remember, you got creeds, confessions, you got all these things you got to follow now. Well, why do we do this? Well, that's just strange. Can you show me that in the Word of God? That's not the important part. The important part is that this is how it's done. This is how we do it. So, and then it says, according to the elementary principles of the world. So this means the basic components of something. The elements. The substances underlying the natural world are the basic elements from which everything in the world is made and is composed, rather than according to Christ. So there's a contrast here and that Paul is continuing to make between what is from men and the world and what is in Christ and where our focus and priority should be. He's continuing to make that he's going to that every time. So, and I think that's actually a good place to stop because, you know, this is what we're dealing with a lot of the times. We're dealing with the reasoning of man that has been ingrained for many, many years and have done something so long in a certain way that it's not being changed. It's not being changed. So be careful. And as Paul gave us the command to see to it, we will follow that command and be careful about what we hear, what we see, and translate it. At least always bounce it off the Word of God. Always bounce it off the Word. When that becomes burdensome or, you know, that's not as important, you know, even though that seems so far away in your thinking, how can that be less important than what the church does and practices? It's a reality out there. It's a reality in many, many religions and churches that what they do, how they do it, is elevated over and above the Scripture. So it's just something to think about. So with that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the grace that you always give us, the grace that we see and receive every single day of our lives. We thank you for Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins and saved us from eternal hell. We thank you so much for the gift of salvation that you gave us and told us that we can receive it simply by believing in Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these things and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.